Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. We could translate that verse, submit to one another out of admiration for Christ. Submit to one another out of great respect for Christ. Submit to one another out of a high esteem for Christ. Or submit to one another out of worship for Christ. Now that word submit, that's not one of those words we like a whole lot. It's not one of those words that kind of gives you the warm fuzzies. And then Paul writes in this letter, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. He doesn't say submit to God. That'd be easier to understand. That'd be easier to try to obey. He says submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, because of who Jesus is and who we are in our relationship to Jesus, we are to submit to one another. Now, we cannot rightly submit to one another unless we first submit to God. So we submit ourselves to God, and then we can submit to one another. And if we submit to God, we have to submit ourselves to Scripture. I remember I was in a chaplain's class. It was right here at the Easton Hospital, probably 9 years ago. And one of the guys in the class, we were talking about something, and he said something that contradicted Scripture. I don't even remember what it was. And I said, well, Paul says... And I quoted something from Scripture that Paul had said, and he says, well, I don't really like Paul anyway. And I said, is that the way this works? I decide what I like and don't like, and I just have to obey what I like. And this makes the Bible so much easier for me. And I was saying that very sarcastically, okay? What do we do with Scripture? How often do we, maybe we wouldn't say, well, I don't like Paul, but the way we live our lives, we just ignore the parts of Scripture that we don't like. We do not submit ourselves to Scripture, which means we don't really submit ourselves to God. Will I really submit myself to God? Will I submit myself to Scripture? Even when it goes against what I want in my nature. God, speaking through the prophet Isaiah, said, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. All right, so if God's ways and his thoughts are way above ours and we can't begin to comprehend them, but we submit to him, then we will, as Paul says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And here's what I don't like about Paul. He doesn't say it's optional. He says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then he goes on, he says, wives, submit to your husbands. And all the husbands said, amen. But he also says, husbands, submit to your wives. He tells children, submit to your fathers. But he tells fathers, submit to their children. He tells slaves, submit to your masters. But he also tells masters to submit to their slaves. Now, in the culture that Paul is writing to, wives and children and slaves were way down on the social ladder. They had to submit to those who were above them. But the countercultural message Paul has for us is that husbands and fathers and masters, those with authority, are to submit to those who are under their authority. And then while those who culture would force to submit were to submit not because they had to, because they chose to. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And he doesn't say we do it because we want to or because we have to. It's a means of worshiping Jesus. You ever think about that? When we submit to one another, we are worshiping Jesus. And we recognize every person we encounter is created in the image of God. I'm no better than anyone else I meet on this journey called life. Man, some make good choices. Some have been blessed. Some have fallen on hard times. Some have made some really bad choices. But we're all created in the image of God, and we are to look out for the welfare of others. But I can only submit to others if I first put my trust in Jesus. If they do me wrong, I can still trust Jesus. Will I let the fear of being taken advantage of keep me from living the life Jesus calls me to live? Well, I'm not going to submit to anyone else. Oh, so you just won't submit to Christ then? Because if we submit to Christ, we're called to submit to one another. Now, I'm not saying we stay in abusive relationships or we put ourselves in harm's way. That is not what Christ would have for us. But we don't put ourselves above others either. The word submit comes from to put under. We put ourselves under others. Now, sometimes we can think, well, that's kind of a doormat. No, have you ever tried to pick someone up? You have to put yourself under them. You put your hands down, they put their foot in. If you're going to lift someone up, you have to submit. You have to put yourself under them to lift them up. I think that's what we're called to. We're called to lift others up. As we've been looking at training in godliness, these exercises that help us grow spiritually, these exercises that help us grow in our relationship with Jesus, these exercises that form us as disciples of Jesus, the first several, meditation, prayer, fasting, study, solitude, they're disciplines we can do on a regular basis. You can do most of those on a daily basis. They prepare us for what's ahead. And we do these things because physical training is good. But training in godliness is much better, promising benefits in this life and in the life to come. Now, simplicity, which we talked about last week, and submission, which we're talking about today, and service, we're going to talk about in the future, do those once a day. You don't submit once a day or once a week and say, all right, I've done that now. Submission is an attitude of the heart. We carry it with us. It's a daily exercise of looking out for the welfare of others. It's putting our own agenda aside for the benefit of others as a means of worshiping Jesus. It's saying, it's all about you. First off, it's all about you, Jesus. And then it's all about you to other people, the people we encounter. Now, our natural tendency is to look out for our own interest. It's to look out for number one. I want everything to go the way I want it to go. I want to do what I want to do. I want to make sure I'm recognized for what I have done. That's why it takes discipline. That's why it takes training. It takes exercise to change our minds and our actions so we submit to one another and lift each other up. Now, Paul communicated this same idea in his letter to the church in Philippi. We're looking this morning at Philippians chapter 2. And beginning at the first verse, he says, "Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion." Now, you could translate this instead of all these ifs, since. But Paul's using a rhetorical means. And in your, I think, New Living Translation, it puts them all as questions. Since these things, because of course there is encouragement and comfort and fellowship from our belonging to Jesus. Of course our hearts are tender, compassion as followers of Jesus. Because these are true, Paul continues, since these things are so, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Shortly before Jesus was arrested, he prayed for his disciples. And he says to the Father, "I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so they may be one as we are one." Not just united, but so united that they are one. That's what Paul is calling the church in Philippi to. It does not mean we agree on everything, but we are of one spirit and one mind. It's how we handle disagreements is what really matters. The things we don't agree on, we can still have a like mind. We love one another in the midst of disagreements, and we work towards one purpose. As we said last week, what's our why? Why are we? Because we can have the same why and work in that same direction. Jesus made it really simple for us. Love God, love people. Now go to the whole world and make disciples who make disciples. We can agree on that. We can be of one spirit and one mind on that. And we can come together and work together towards that. We should be able to agree on that anyway. It's the glue that holds us together as disciples, as followers of Jesus, as a church. And Paul continues in verse 3, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus." Now, part of the reason I went with the NIV this week instead of the New Living Translation, there was too many places where I think the New Living Translation just gets this passage wrong. The New Living Translation says, "Take an interest in others too." The "too" does not really fit the translation, but it softens the sting a little bit. Not looking out for your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. I want to add two on that. I want to look out for my own interests. Can I say look out for my own interests too? We don't need instructions to look out for our own interests. Paul's telling us, live counterculturally. Look out for the interest of others. It's parallel to his passage in Ephesians. Submit to one another. Look out for the other's interest in reverence as a means of worshiping Christ. He's not saying look out also to the interest of others, or look out for the interest of others too, but look out for their interest rather than your own, above your own. That's one of those parts we want to cut out, right? We want to take a Sharpie and take that part out of our scripture. It's hard to make it all about you, Jesus, and other people. When I say all about you, I don't mean all about you as in yourself. I mean you as in the other people. Selfish ambition kind of is what drives us. We want what we want because we know it will benefit us. And just thinking in that last song, I'm not here for a blessing. How often do we come to Jesus because we want something, even if it's just a blessing? It's not about me, Jesus. It's all about you. So if we do nothing out of selfish ambition, nothing to impress others, nothing to boost our reputation, that's going to take work. That's going to take disciplining ourselves. We're going to need the Holy Spirit to empower and lead us to be able to do this. I don't think we can do it on our own. And we begin by when we're going to make a decision, we have to take into consideration others. When we're making a decision, we have to think about how is this going to affect the other people around me? Maybe even people I don't know. Putting their needs above my own. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. C.S. Lewis wrote, "Do not imagine that if you meet a really humble man, he will be what most people call humble nowadays. He will not be thinking about humility. He will not be thinking about himself at all." Rick Warren took that and boiled it down and says, humility is not thinking less of yourself. It is thinking of yourself less. And to paraphrase, this is Mark's paraphrase from Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It's better to be done wrong. It is better to be cheated than for us to drag each other to court, smearing the name of Jesus before those who do not know him. Submission is humbling ourselves, not demanding our own way, not having to get things our way all the time, not needing recognition or notoriety. It's thinking of ourselves less and thinking of others more. It's taking into consideration others. Consider their history. Consider their hurts. Consider their temptations. Consider what is in their best interest. And when we're in conflict with others, we need to recognize that we can only control our own response. And we can only do what we believe God desires us to do. I got to remind myself of this often because it takes constant training. It takes failure and repentance and getting up and trying again. Especially in our culture that is so divided. If someone doesn't agree with us, we consider them a fool or an enemy or someone to be confronted or canceled, not someone to submit to. Now, sometimes looking out for the interests of others means tough love. Sometimes it means not enabling someone to continue to make bad decisions. Sometimes it means allowing someone we love to hit bottom so they reach up for Jesus instead of reaching out to us. Looking out for the interests of others means we recognize the other person is free to make decisions, good or bad. People are free to make bad decisions. Have you ever made one? I know I've made plenty. People are not our project. People are not there for us to fix. We can't fix them. We can be there for them, And when we submit to one another, we recognize that we have to give the other person into the hands of Jesus. We submit to Jesus, and we trust him to look out for the other person. We don't have to be that person's savior, because if we step in as their savior, they don't see that they need Jesus as their real savior. When we submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, when we take an interest in others above our own desires, we are released from making them into the people we want them to be, and we give them over to Jesus, who will make them into who he created them to be. Now, it can be a fine line figuring out, all right, when am I helping and when am I enabling? And that's why we need to be practicing these exercises of meditation and prayer and fasting and study so we can discern God's will. We need God to help us in this. And then we'll know when to bring support and when to allow someone to fall and suffer the consequences of their choices. What would happen if all of us who followed Jesus looked out not for our own interest, but for the interest of others? If we lifted people up instead of tearing them down, if we looked out for others and knew they were looking out for us at the same time, it'd change our church, change our families, change our community. It'd change the world if we were all looking out for each other. Paul wrote, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. The old NIV and the New Living Translation say you must have the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus. Those words right there, that's all the Bible I need to challenge me for the rest of my life. Have the same attitude, have the same mindset that Christ Jesus had. What if every day, throughout the day, I checked myself and said, do I have the same attitude as Jesus? That'd train us in godliness, wouldn't it? And Paul doesn't really even give us an out on this. He doesn't say your attitude should be or ought to be or could be, but you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. And then Paul shares what we believe is an ancient hymn. It would be kind of like in the middle of a sermon if I broke out and sang Amazing Grace, and if I started singing, you'd never believe it was Amazing Grace. But he's taking this hymn of the church and he's infusing it into his letter because he's saying, this is that attitude. This is the mindset of Jesus. Picks up at verse 6 of Philippians 2. Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's the attitude, the mindset of Jesus. He humbled himself and became a man, not for his benefit, but for ours. He humbled himself before the Father. The Trinity, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit is a picture of mutual submission and relationship. He could have come as a king, but he came as a baby, the poor son of a carpenter in a small town with a bad reputation. He could have come with legions of angels with vengeance and power, bringing judgment on sinful humanity. Instead, he came and submitted himself to the cruel judgment of people who crucified him for his message of forgiveness and love. People rejected Jesus, and he cried out to the Father, "Forgive them." That's the mindset. That's the attitude of Jesus. Is that our attitude? Jesus prayed to the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane. I can't talk this morning. Gethsemane. "Not my will, but yours be done." He submitted to the Father. He submitted to the cruelty of humanity as he was given a mock trial. He was spit on. He was beaten. He was hung on a cross to die a criminal's death. And we're afraid of being taken advantage of because we submit to someone, to their interest above our own. Before Jesus was crucified, he taught his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple," whoever, including us, "whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul?" If we want to be a disciple of Jesus, we've got to submit first to God, and no matter the cost, and then submit to one another as a way of worshiping Jesus. Disciples follow their rabbi, and Jesus is our rabbi. He's our teacher, and he calls us to follow with a cross on our shoulder. If we want to follow him, we have to give up our own way. We have to die to ourselves, to our self-centeredness, to our always being right, to always having things our ways, always being recognized, to our always have to have the attention drawn to us and things go the way we want them to go. We have to be willing to put the interest of others above ourselves and submit our lives into the hands of Jesus and be willing to be uncomfortable for the good of others. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "I have the right to do anything you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. No one should seek their own good, but the good of others." It's all about them. It's all about others. It's about Jesus first and then other people. These verses are some of the basis for the Church of Nazarene having a stance on abstinence from alcohol. And it's not saying drinking alcohol is a sin. The Bible does not say that. Jesus did turn water into wine. Now, he does say not to get drunk. But the Church of the Nazarene started as a mission in the inner city of L.A. working with addicts and the homeless. And the leaders decided it was causing a division because the leaders would have wine with their dinner and it was no big deal. But the addicts they were working with, they told them they could not drink. So those who were a part of the early church made a covenant, not a law, a covenant of love. They said, "We'll join arms with our brothers and sisters, and we will abstain from alcohol so as not to cause them to fall, looking out for their good over our rights." I have the right to do a whole lot of things that won't benefit others. So I choose not to exercise my right, but instead exercise an attitude of love for the good of others. So what's it look like looking out for the good of others in our church today? What's it look like looking out for the good of others in our families? What's it look like looking out for the good of others in school or at work or in the community? See, things don't always have to go my way. I need to be willing to give up my preferences, even my rights, for the benefits of others. What good is it to gain the whole world and lose our soul? What good is it to gain the whole world and those around us lose their soul because of us? Verse 12 of Philippians 2, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. We don't have to do this on our own. God is working in us, and he wants to give us the power to do what he calls us to do what pleases him. He wants to give us the same attitude as Jesus. He wants to fill us with his spirit to empower us to live our lives pleasing him as we submit to him and one another out of reverence for Christ. Then jumping to verse 14, do everything without grumbling or arguing so you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. Now, if you look around this world, it doesn't take long to realize I think we can compete with Paul's audience in saying we live in a warped and crooked generation. And Paul says, in the midst of this warped and crooked generation, do everything without grumbling or arguing. And think about it. What good does really grumbling and arguing, what good does it really do? Complaining changes nothing. Grumbling gives us a bad attitude, and we're supposed to have the same attitude as Jesus. If I can humble myself and value others above myself and consider the interests of others to lift others up, it wipes out most of my complaining and arguing anyway. I have to remind myself, remember that it's God working in me to change my desires, to change my will, to change my actions for his purpose. I'm working hand in hand. I'm working out my salvation by working with God who is changing me. I think that's where we get confused. We make it about morality or about rules, when in reality it's about changed heart, a changed attitude. It's allowing the Holy Spirit to lead us, empower us to live the our lives different. Not because of a list of rules or what morality issues, but because of who God makes us to be. He changes who we are in him. If we live lives submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, looking out for the interests of others, not complaining and arguing, not always having to have things our way. If we pray, Father, not my will, but your will be done, we will shine in the dark world in which we live like stars in the sky. If the church, if disciples really live this kind of life, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, People would be drawn to Jesus like moths to your porch light. Too often, people see the church as just a reflection of the culture in which we live, judging, putting others down, looking out for our own interests, refusing to compromise over issues that aren't even important, instead of reflecting Jesus. Not easy. But God works in us if we will give up our own way and take up our cross and follow Jesus. And if we do that, others will follow too. If we submit to others, they will begin to submit as well. And if they don't, so what? It's better to be cheated and wronged than to lose our soul. When we submit to others out of reverence for Christ, we are submitting first to Jesus. We are making our lives a living sacrifice. We are giving our lives as an offering to God, and we are allowing God work in and through us. We are imitating Jesus. And those of us who bend our knees now, giving our lives to being faithful followers of Jesus, submitted to God, to our brothers and sisters, to our families, to our spouses, to our bosses, to our children, to our communities, to one another out of reverence for Christ, lifting others up as a means of worship, we will confess now and for eternity that Jesus Christ is Lord. And our lives will shine because we're following Jesus. So are our lives shining like stars in the darkest sky? Father, we submit to you. Have your way with us. Have your way with me. Lord, help us to submit to one another, to surrender ourselves for the good of others, as Jesus did for us. Father, you know we can't do this on our own. And so you've given us your Spirit to shape us, to empower us, to guide us. Lord, help us. Help us to be different than the world we live in. Help us to be like stars, shining in the darkness. And may the people we encounter be drawn to you because of the lives we live. We pray in Jesus' name.